Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a relation of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, Jehovah be with you. And they said to him, Jehovah bless thee. And Boaz said to his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose maiden is this? Verse 8. And Boaz said to Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but keep here with my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field which is being reaped, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of what the young men draw. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in thine eyes, that thou shouldest regard me, seeing I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, It has fully been shown me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people that thou hast not known heretofore. Jehovah recompense thy work, and let thy reward be full from Jehovah, the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to take refuge. And he said, Let me find favor, and she said, Let me find favor in thine eyes, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken kindly to thy handmaid, though I am not like one of thy handmaidens. And Boaz said to her at mealtime, Come hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she ate and sufficed, and reserved some. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and ye shall not reproach her. Verse 23. So she kept with the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law.
In the first session, we spoke about six persons. We spoke about Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, Orpah, and Ruth. And the Spirit of God brought before us very clearly that there is no satisfaction away from Bethlehem, the house of bread. The Spirit of God brought before us very strongly that every and each one of us is going to be tested in every confession we make, because the Lord is looking for reality. We have said that you cannot be hiding under the faith of your father, or your mother, or your grandfather. You have to make a decision. And we said also that every decision you will make, there is consequences for those decisions. Short-term decisions are usually give some comfort and some ease. Long-term decision, in the beginning, they might not look easy at all. They might look hard. But faith, take hold of God and look beyond the circumstances. Ruth had to make a decision. She could choose the comfort of her home and her family and surrounding familiar, or to take a leap of faith. I think somebody brought Rebecca. She heard of Isaac, never seen him. And when they asked her, would you follow? Would you go with this man? She said, I will go. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's what Ruth said. But when you speak about six, the number six, usually there is some kind of deficiency. In the Gospel of John chapter 2, at Cana of Galilee, they have six pots. They were supposed to be full of wine to bring joy to the heart of the people who were at the wedding. And they ran out of them. We're living in a world where there are six great pots of things. People are going after things, thinking that things might bring comfort, pleasure, and satisfaction. So if I get this car, if I get this job, if I get this guy or this girl, if I get this thing, things will be okay. They said to the Lord Jesus in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, they have no wine. Things have not brought any joy or satisfaction. People have been drinking from this water day in and day out. I heard that it said once about Mr. Rockefeller. They asked him, what will make man satisfied? He was the richest man of his time. He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And the Lord Jesus said, whoever drinks from this water, thirst again. So things bring no satisfaction. Well, how about people? If you turn to John chapter 4, there was a woman. She had six husbands, five, and the one who was with her was not. She's ahead of her time. She's like living in our days. You see, the Bible is applicable even to our times. And she was thirsty. There was no satisfaction. Things in chapter 2 did not bring satisfaction, joy, or happiness. People did not bring happiness or satisfaction. And that's why we have in chapter 2, number 7. Elimelech could not bring any satisfaction with his wrong decision. He died. Boaz was living. And he ever liveth, our true Boaz. Elimelech could not provide for his family when he went to Moab. But Boaz, who did not leave Bethlehem, was able to provide for Ruth and for Naomi and for the family there. Elimelech could not redeem or help anybody, not even himself. Boaz was a man, a mighty man of wealth. Chilion means city, sick. Boaz means a mighty man of wealth. Well, if you have a choice, what would you choose? We have Boaz before us. We have number 7 before us. The one who is able, like who satisfied the Samaritan woman, who left everything and ran. I found him. One who is able to satisfy every need is our true Boaz, the Lord Jesus. And in the verses we have read, we have him before us as the one who is able to provide, the one who is able to give instruction. You see, when you come under the Lordship of Christ, it is not only the privilege side. We are living in a credit card society. You go and buy whatever you wanted to buy, we'll pay later. You pay later. Don't have to worry about payment now. When you come under the Lordship of Christ, privilege and responsibility, they go hand in hand. So Boaz not only provide, but he gave instruction. He tells Ruth what to do. Sit here. Don't follow and go after any other field. Stay with my name. He tells a young man, don't touch her. To put it in the language of the New Testament, keep thyself pure. When you come under the Lordship of Christ, privilege is given, provision is supplied, responsibility is also attached to it. And if we subject ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, we will pass our SAT test, will be satisfied and trusted.
expression here, a mighty man of love, is what we have in the New Testament, I think. For us today, my God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And you also have the expression, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we're linked up with a man in glory, as you said, who's able to supply. If we feel we're living in days of famine, he's able to provide what's needed exceeding abundantly even above all we can ask.
I think we see here with Boaz and what is provided for Ruth, truly the reward of God for those who follow. Ruth made the decision. Ruth made the right decision. And God's not just going to say, okay, she decided to come to Israel. She's following her mother-in-law. She's cleaving. Well, it's the right decision now. Leave her on her own to provide for herself. God says, no. Now I'm going to take care of her. If we follow the Lord, we truly seek him out, everything else is taken care of. He is no man's debtor.
I think one thing that we have to recognize is that we are living in a time of much weakness. And although we are taken up with Ruth and seeing her exercise of faith, yet the scripture speaks of our condition as a whole as a condition of weakness as far as you and I are concerned, and nobody can say the opposite. We are very weak. And I certainly believe that sometimes God in his dealing will cause us to be a very weak company for one reason. One of the features of the assembly of Philadelphia that thou hast a little strength. Because the problem when everything is going so well, and Ruth, if everything was going so well with her, it's going to come to a point where she's going to think so highly of herself. And this is the same lesson for us. That if things are so wonderful and there's no conflict and there's no weakness, we're going to think we are so wonderful. The world is so fortunate to have us. Because, you know, we are there. But you know what? The Lord will always desire to bring us into the true Boaz. In him is strength. So I want to make this application. Dear young ones, old and young alike, is there weakness in our local testimonies? Yes. Is there much discouragement? Yes. Is there whatever you want to put? Yes. But never lose sight that the one who is in the midst of the company is the source of every strength. And the reason we go through this weakness is so that we can draw strength from who? We can draw strength from him. It was said of David that he strengthened himself in Jehovah. So the encouragement to all of us that although there is weakness, our exhortation is to be attached to Boaz and draw and strengthen ourselves in himself, and then things will start to fall into the right places.
I think it's encouraging to see how, as we had been talking about this morning, when the decision was made to leave, there were those that remained. And we can see here how God provided for those that were faithful to the place that he had desired to put his name. And so I like to believe that perhaps Boaz wasn't always a rich man. Perhaps the Lord, for those that endured the chastening hand of God and were able to stay and to suffer affliction with the people of God, God blessed them richly. And here is a man who didn't go out when the opportunity was there to go out, but rather he stayed. And we've been kind of likening the house of bread to the local assembly. And so we here can see the person who stayed, and God increased him and gave him much, much wealth. And we find out that his name was Boaz. So it's just encouraging to see that for 10 years, while there was those that left, those that remained, that were faithful to the Lord and faithful to the testimony, because that's really what it is, faithful to the testimony, God increased them and gave them much blessing and wealth. And further, he gives him also a bride. So it's nice to see the encouragement there as well for those that are faithful to the Lord. God rewards those that are faithful. He's always has a desire to bless those that are faithful. And yet, in spite of some unfaithfulness, he always remains faithful to himself. himself. The place is also that they came back at the time, we didn't read it, but the verse before this was the time of the barley harvest, right when there was richness and abundance of blessing, and how much they were encouraged when they came back, not just to find that God had indeed provided a little food like they heard, but there was a tremendous harvest, a tremendous blessing, and how they probably desired that the Lord restore back the years that the locusts had eaten away for the 10 years. But to see the faithfulness of God, for those that remained, for those that were faithful to the end, God blessed them richly, and so we can take encouragement from that.
I think also it's important to note also is that in chapter 2 we have where Ruth, we see Ruth's faith. But here we realize that her faith really is rested in a person. Right, because if you notice the chapter we read before, where it's Naomi's God, it's Naomi's people, and so forth and so forth. So the application I want to draw from that remember that some people think that Christianity is a religion. Is what you do, what you don't, or whatever the case might be. But remember that our faith is in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a person with great wealth. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
You could say that when she made a conscious decision to leave Moab and to cleave to her mother-in-law, when she made that decision, in chapter 2, she did not see faith is a very active thing. She said, okay, all right, I'm going and I'm going to stay with Naomi and mourn my bad luck. Here I am in Bethlehem, and I'm sitting here, and she is an old lady, and she's miserable, and I'm poor, and we have nothing, and what am I going to do? It was Ruth who took the initiative. And she said, in verse 2, I wonder if she understood the law. Because in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, I think there is a provision for when you reap your field, you leave some for the poor and for the widows to go and pick. I don't know if she knew that or not. But you know what, Kevin, you asked the question earlier. What do you do? Do you sit and complain and point fingers at everybody and blame everybody, the bad people? No. She said, I'm going to do something about it. I am going to go and glean. I am going to go and get some food. I am going to work at it. She did not know what field to go. Nobody told her, here's, I'm going to bring you a direction for MapQuest so you could go to the field of Boaz. No. She just went. The conscience decision was to go to Bethlehem. The Lord took care of the rest. It happened. Did it really happen? Was it a chance? The Lord will keep the feet of his saints. He will direct them in a way. So she ended up in the field of Boaz. The Lord allowed that. He steered her. When you are faithful to the Lord and you take the hard stand, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His right. Maintain his right in your life. And all of these things, now you could put under all of these things whatever you want to put, shall be added unto you. She went and she did not just go into any field. She got more food for her and for her mother.
I just want to clarify the schedule. Just looked at it again. The session is not till 3:15. We will go to 3:45. Each session is an hour and 15 minutes. So we'll change the schedule as we move. But the session is not over at 3:15. It's at 3:45. We'll change it later. Let's go to the study. So when we are introduced to the true Boaz, a man of wealth, and that's the person, that's in him. The wealth is in him because of whom he is. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hill. So we thank God for that. But what does he provide? What does he, if you will, Boaz brings to the people of God? The first thing that we read in chapter 2 as he starts exchanging with the reapers, he says, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. The Lord Jesus, when he commissioned his disciples to go throughout the whole world, he says, and I will be with you. One thing that we have to understand, all of us collectively, that the Lord, it was said, if the Lord is in the ship, you can rest assured that the ship is not going down. There will be water coming in, there will be wind, there will be crazy things happening, but as long as the Lord is in it, it will never go down. And that's one thing that we have to impress and to plant within us, that as long as the Lord is in the midst, he brings before us the presence and the presence of God, that he is with us. And brethren, this is the mentality we have to take up, that if the Lord is with us, who can be against us? There's going to be attacks. There's going to be certain things that will come in the life of the believer or come upon our local testimonies. But we have to rest in the thought and in the faith that the Lord is with us and he will bring us through. You know what he said to the disciples? Tarry here, and then some occasion, let's go to the other side. And the Lord, everything we're going through, he will make it to pass. But we have to take hold that our true Boaz is with us. And as long as he's with us, there is nothing, nothing, dear brethren, nothing, dear young ones, outside that will take the place of a little gathering as long as the Lord is with us. So this is the first provision I would like to suggest, that when Boaz starts exchanging with his reapers, he brings the thought of the Lord is with us.
He brings that thought, the Lord be with you. If you go back to Leviticus, and if you go to Leviticus 19:9-10, you see where we learn about this. And it says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the leaves of the harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather any grapes for thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the foreign stranger. Now listen to what it says. I am the Lord your God. See, he understood. He understood that. He understood it was said that I am the Lord your God. So when he says, the Lord be with you, he understood the principles. And he understood who ordained those principles. And he kept God the order. But you know, when you look at Ruth, I just want to digress for 1 second here. When you look at Ruth and you see in verse 2, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him. But you know, there was a sense of humility for her to go out there to do that. We talked about, you know, I think it was Steve Jordan brought up that verse 16, which we gleaned a little bit of that in the last session, where entreat me not to leave thee, and we talked about also where Ruth clave unto her. I just want to digress for 1 second here. Why would she cleave, and why would she take on this responsibility in chapter 2? You know, there was a testimony that Naomi had in the life of Ruth. There were two sisters. But don't ever forget the testimony that she had that would cause this one woman, Ruth, to follow her. And to now, in this portion, that she was going to go out into the field. And that wasn't easy work. That was humbling, because you had to go behind everybody. You had to take what was left. And you know, it was the poor. Everybody knew what it was about. She did it out of love. And you know, it was because of the woman whom she had realized was a tremendous testimony for her and changed her life. So,
can I just add one comment, John, to what you said as well about the word be with you? And just going back to verse 1, because it just greatly impressed me, the features of all poets that are brought out. We have not only he's the mighty man of love, but he's of the family of the Lord. And you think in Hebrews 2, that the Lord Jesus was made in all things like unto his brethren. The Lord Jesus was here. He is able to sympathize with the feelings of our infirmities. And if we're in circumstances of distress, not only the Lord Jesus is with us, but he can sympathize with them in them with us. And he is able to supply them.
Well, it's interesting. You know, we read in Leviticus what they say, well, you glean, but don't go back. If you forget something, you have to leave it for them. And that's not what Boaz does. Boaz doesn't follow the letter of the law. He could have. He could have followed the letter of the law and said, you know what, let Ruth go behind and let her pick what we need. He doesn't do that. He says, give her water when she needs it. Leave her alone. Don't touch her. Drop some on purpose for her. Our Lord doesn't just provide for us according to the letter of the law. If he did, that would be wonderful. And we'd still have riches more than we deserve. But he provides for us abundantly. There is an abundance of blessings far beyond what we know or can understand. And he does this not because of who Ruth is, not because she's a Moabite. She asks him, well, why are you doing this for me? He said, I'm a stranger. That doesn't matter. I know what you've done. I know what's in your heart. I know that you're helping Naomi. Our Lord rewards us according to what is in us. And what is in us? Him.
Grace upon grace.
Grace upon grace. Amen.
But the point is this also, Joey, is that also he provide, you have to go and get it. If Ruth stayed at the house, she would not glean anything. You have to go and get it. Here a little, there a little. She went and she was expecting a little. And making that application to us. Picking up a couple of books from the bookshelf. Reading some of the old ministry. You glean something from here. Getting some old tapes for old ministry. And listen to them. Reading the Word of God and getting some. This is exactly what we're talking about. She took the initiative. And she said, not only that I'm going to get food to feed myself, but I'm going to also feed my home. I'm going to feed somebody else. And I think that's important to us, to feel the sense of responsibility. How are you going to acquire help when somebody come and ask you for help? How are you going to point them to the scripture? The weakness that we have is this. We don't know the Word of God. And we act about our feeling, about our emotion, about the people we like or the people we don't like. And we're becoming like the world. If we don't know the Word of God. And how do you know the Word of God? We are all learning, but you have to start. You have to go out and get it. Boaz is going to give you some. And as Joey was saying, not only that, just the corner and what's left over, he's going to drop some more and drop some more. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that. How many times I did, looking for something on some subject, and all of a sudden, somebody from somewhere called me and said, hey, I have some books we aren't taking. I never even thought of it. But you ask, you go. I know, I would not share with you, but go and get them. Go and get them. The Lord will provide when your heart is in the right place and you are looking to get wheat to satisfy your heart and to help others also.
I think we can see that Boaz provided for her because when he asks, who is this one? And they tell him that she's the one who came out of Moab. So certainly he saw that there was something that had started in her heart to have a desire to leave the things of Moab and come to this strange land with strange people that have a God that she did not know necessarily before. So I think he saw something that had already been begun in her, and then he says, let me give her some more. So it's really like, you know, just that. And he saw the fact that there was something that God had already started a work in her heart. And he saw that after he heard from them, because they said, she's the Moabitish damsel in verse 6, that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And then after he hears that, then he says, okay, let's provide her with some more. So God takes the little, like you said, this initiative, the step of faith that she takes, and then he provides some more. When he sees that's the heart that's ready and prepared to receive more, he can't give us what we haven't already taken from the beginning. He's given us a little bit, and we haven't fully received it. He's not going to give us anything more. But when he sees a heart that's ready and has taken it in and is ready to receive more, that's when he comes and gives him abundantly more blessings. So may that be an encouragement for us to go after these things and have a real heart and have more.
So in the New Testament language, that's draw near to God. Yeah. And he will draw near to you. I think this matter of gleaning is a very important one. It's one that I don't think can be emphasized enough. That you're not going to get anything unless we spend time in the Word. The matter of gleaning, it was hard work. She had to bend down. She had to bend over to pick up the corn, the grain that was on the ground and was left from the reapers. and it involved a great deal of effort on our part. So that if we're going to get anything from the Word of God, it's going to require effort. Anything that's of any value, anything that will be where we'll be able to help others, it's going to require effort. And there's no other substitute. So we've got to consciously put aside the time. We've consciously got to put aside all the other distractions and get into the matter of cleaning in a real serious way. It's just like if you want an A in the class, in the course, you've got to do the work. Just as if you want to have the results of the knowledge of the Word of God in your heart, then you've got to glean. Gleaning is very, very important. And if we glean, if God gleans, I remember personally when I started looking into the scriptures and trying to get a sense of how things were organized and how the Lord how things were set up in the Word of God. And then the Lord started to open up things bit by bit. And it comes to a point where the things are so sweet you just have to close the book and say, it's too much. But you have to glean. You have to go after it.
You mentioned gleaning, and you were talking about Philadelphia. Well, these are the features of Philadelphia. Well, there was much weakness because of the condition of the people, but then she went and gleaned. Thou hast kept my word. And then she didn't go to another field. Thou hast not denied my name. Although the seven churches come to light in Ephesus, they left their first love. They left the land. And although there is a group back in the land, they shall have tribulation 10 days. And it was only a short time of testing. But then, the others come to light. But how good to get on in Philadelphia. Here is this man. In him is strength. And to find all of our resources in Christ. And all of the greatness that is centered in Christ. And to be brought in a relationship with him.
Amen. And it's the thing that we also have to see in Boaz, that he notices things. Who is this damsel? There's sometimes questions God asks, not because he doesn't know the answer, but it's like in the spirit of inquiry, taking notice of a person. And again, dear brother, dear sister, I want you to understand, we're talking about young people here. The readers are young men. The maidens are young ladies. And the head of the reaper, the original translation, is, and he said to that young man. So we're not talking about things pertaining really older brethren. We are talking about exercises we are reading in the book of Ruth pertains just for the young people. Of course, it applies to everybody. But it is in addressing young individuals. And here's the Lord is taking notice of a young sister who has much zeal for the things of Christ. And this is what I like about this wonderful theme in the book of Ruth. It's not like this is a brother, because sometimes we have the mentality when we talk about the Word of God and about the service and about all these things, right away in our mind, we connect that to the brothers, to young brothers. But here, as far as God is concerned, this is also for our young sisters. And when Boaz takes notice of Ruth, he is taking notice of a young sister who had heart for the Word of God, who have heart to glean into these things, who have heart to share what she is enjoying with her mother-in-law. And the challenge is, for you and for me, as believers, when is the last time we were so much into the enjoyment of gleaning something from the Word of God? Because it starts there. You can never give anyone else any portion if you couldn't receive it yourself. You know what, I find it very hard when somebody will come and ding, ding, and said and ministered and all these things, and they haven't gleaned anything for themselves. It starts with self. Young sister, these things are for you. Young brother, these things are for you. We have to glean from the Word of God, and once we glean it, and once we make it ours, and the Lord makes it so precious to us, we can bring and share it with Naomi and share it with others as well.
When you said that Boaz take notice of her, I wonder if she dressed differently than everybody else. Maybe he noticed that. Well, all of these maidens going after and picking stuff. But maybe the way she was dressing, she was different than everybody else. Maybe she had that, what is the word? I forgot the word. That respect. That the way she was dressed as a young lady was something that ought to characterize somebody who feared the Lord. We are all working in the field, so, you know, it's a hard work. But maybe that's what Boaz noticed in her. Maybe her accent, the way she talks. Maybe she had the way she talks. Maybe he noticed something about that. You know, these guys are working in the field and maybe they're yelling at each other and joking about things and saying things. But maybe Boaz noticed that there's something different about the way she conducts herself. And we heard. Our true Boaz is watching. He's watching how we behave, how we talk, how we dress, how we conduct ourselves as young people. He takes notice of that. But also the head of the reapers, a young man, bear a testimony concerning that. He said, she's not one of those lazy ones. Since she came, she's been working at it. She has a good attitude. She's been listening. She's been acting in a very proper way. She didn't sit in the house and complain and be lazy. She's been out there working the whole time. Not only the Lord takes notice, but the believers also will take notice. What kind of attitude? What kind of deportment? What kind of language? What kind of behavior? And a testimony like that is so precious. And it is worth it. The Lord is watching. The believers are watching. But the unbelievers also are watching. They look at you and say, hey, you're a Christian? Look at the way you look. Look at the way you talk. But most important, we don't do it for people, believers or unbelievers. We do it because we want it to please the Lord.
You know, even when you mentioned how the character, I often look at verse 7, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers. Now, you know, that's out of character for that time, because Boaz was who? He was a man of influence, he was a man of power, and a man of wealth. You would never typically have a reaper go up and say, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. There's something different about her. And as Abel said, you know, people should be able, without even hearing us utter a word, should be able to look at us and say, we're different. We're different. We're in the world, we're not to be a part of it. We're to conduct ourselves in a way that would honor the Lord. And when she gleaned, I'm sure she gleaned probably like no other one out there working. And committed to become noticed. But isn't it amazing how many times that she was identified? She was identified, I think, over 3 or 4 times in these short verses that Ruth the Moabite had already identified as something that was different. But in addition to that, I'm sure, like Amos suggested, there was probably many other things about the character of this woman. But then again, for her to say boldly and said, I pray for you, let me glean. She didn't say it, she didn't demand. And again, another act of humility which we see. And her whole character is a woman of humility. A one who wants to serve based on that character of Christ.
She's had a testimony. She was not only just noticed, but she was heard of also to be in verse 11. So she had a testimony. It was... Before she even got there, she was known by the things that she had done, by the decisions that she had already made, by the circumstances that she had already overcome. She was known. And by her own testimony, a little bit later in the chapter, we see that she acknowledges that she is different than all of the other handmaidens that Boaz has. And the question really for us, no matter what our age is, are we willing to be different today as Christians for the sake of the Lord Jesus, for His glory and for His honor? There's such a pressure to fit into the mold of the world, and we hesitate to be different. Ruth was different. She knew it. Those that she was gleaning amongst them. And the CEO of the company here, Boaz, she went face to face with her and would give her. She would enter into these blessings and she would have this special treatment because she was one with a testimony that would please her Lord. And we see that because of these things, it says that she was satisfied at the end of verse 14. And we often sing that song now, you know, now only Christ is satisfied. How true is that? Or how untrue is that? Our lives. Where do we get our satisfaction? stems from the testimony that she had in the States of America.
What's also amazing is that Boaz, he does not only provide her with a field, but he will tell her, abide with my maidens. And let's bring some applications so that we can make things very practical to us. It is important to have fellowship with like-minded sisters. It's important to have fellowship with the saints of God. And here it's very interesting. There's a place for the sisters fellowshipping together. There's a place for the young men fellowshipping. But he tells her, and abide thou with my maidens, and young sisters and young brother. It's a wonderful thing to build our friendship and to build our relationships around and with the people of God. I find it very hard, and I don't think it is acceptable that sisters that could be in the same locality and yet they don't know one another. It is important for us to put this effort to know one another and to stick together. I was told by somebody that what kept us from doing wrong sometimes is being together. Believe it or not. Because sometimes the enemy is so wicked. If you are by yourself, he might pressure you to do something that might be ungodly, and you might fail in it because, you know what? There is no one sharpening you. There is no one reminding you, hey, if our parents would know about it, if the saints of God would know, yes, we know the Lord knows all things. But they will draw this fear in you and in me so that we can keep ourselves from doing certain things that might be ungodly. So I'm going to encourage the young brothers, the young sisters, please put additional effort in your local testimony to build relationships with other sisters, sisters with sisters, young brothers with young brothers, so that we can strengthen and sharpen one another. And that's the intention of Boaz. I have no question in my mind. He didn't want Ruth to feel isolated. Because sometimes we say, well, you know, I feel isolated. Nobody likes me. Boaz knows these feelings. He sympathizes. And he says, you know what? You abide with my maidens as well. So we need to put the extra effort so that the sisters will enjoy fellowship with one another, the brothers will enjoy sweet fellowship with one another, and sharpen one another until the Lord comes.
You know, I also think it's amazing when you look at verse 10, after Boaz instructed people how they were to take care of her, that what did she do in verse 10? It says, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? And thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. And then as you read the next couple of verses, actually 11 and 12, let me read it. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and the heart come unto the people that knowest not there before. And the Lord recommends thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel. Listen to this. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. So he's recognized this. You know, Doug used the word, you know, the CEO of the field. But you know, he answered to a higher authority, didn't he? And he's certainly watchful. And just like I tell you, when we are in the Lord's will, and we are desiring to serve Him and to please Him, regardless of the situation, regardless of the calamities and the disasters that face us in our lives, when we put our lives in order and seek to please Him, we know the Lord does keep an eye, a watchful eye on us. And I like how that puts. He says, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's the wing. That's the eye. He uses that example later on, but it's referred to about an eagle taking watch of their little one. And you know how wonderful it is to see again in verse 10, the humility of this woman. Not a prideful woman saying, thank you for this, and off she goes. But she fell down on her face. It's constantly seeing the character, the attitude of this woman. And that should be, what is our character? Our character should be that of Philippians 2. humbled ourselves and became obedient as a servant, the character of Christ, all weaving through this.
You know, there are other couple of principles I want to present for us, and that falls in the verses 8 and 9 and 10. For I have commanded the young men not to touch them. I have to say this. You might think I'm a crazy man, but that's quite all right. Sometimes I'll be joking, my daughters are telling me, you know what? I feel for the first boy who's going to knock on the door and say, I'm here to take my daughter out. I keep joking with them, but they think they're joking, but I'm not. I assure you I'm not. I feel sorry for this young man. In the sense of this. That first of all, I keep reminding them that if you went on a date, you can rest assured I will be there. And she will ask me, why would you want to be there? I tell her to make sure that this young man is keeping his distance. And listen, this is something that we have to take it in. We have to keep things pure. We have to keep conditions pure. Young brother, you keep your distance. Young sister, make sure he keeps his distance. We're going to be very practical. Because listen, there's a lot of believers in Christianity are falling into these things. Simply because we're not taking the word of God seriously. Why do you think Boaz will tell his young man touch or not? If they were so wonderful and if he doesn't know the nature that is in them. And this is the same exhortation we need in our days. That listen, it's nice to have fellowship sisters with sisters. It's nice to have fellowship brothers and sisters. But you have to keep conditions pure. Keep thyself pure. And when he was exhorting Timothy, the Apostle Paul, he says, and when you talk to a younger sister, with all purity. And I hope that if there's one thing we can take with us tonight, is that mentality, that you know what, the Lord is watching so that we might be partakers of His holiness. And when you keep conditions pure, you are becoming partaker of His holiness. The second part, when you keep conditions pure amongst the brothers and the sisters, he brings up the responsibility now of the young brothers regarding sisters. That ye shall drink from the water which the young men should draw. And that comes where the public responsibility comes in. Young brethren, I've been saying that for a little while. I don't know. It is your time. It is your time. Stop looking of who is going to take and bring the word and feed and provide water for the people of God. It is your time right now to start drawing water and give it to the sisters and give it to the saints of God to make the word of God precious and refreshing to the hearts. There are so many hearts that are down. There are so many hearts that are discouraged. And it's your responsibility, if the Lord will give you a word of ministry, to draw water and to refresh the hearts of the sisters and the brothers alike. And this is what Boaz had in mind. He wanted pure conditions, and he wanted young men that are exercised to dig wells and to bring this refreshing water and bring it before the saints of God. Let them be encouraged.
You know, the dangers of living in a world like this, yes, while we're in the company of one another here, it's certainly very easy to remind ourselves about purity, about how to conduct ourselves, whether we're here at Grove City or the conferences. But let me tell you, pick yourself out and put yourselves up in the driveway and ask your girl to go back into the world in which you live, and you see how young people your age behave, dress, act. See, they're not destined for the same place that you are. They're not sons of God, children, joint heirs, on. But you never should lose sight of who you are and how you conduct yourselves. How important it is to be a light in a dark world. Because when you conform to the way this world lives, your testimony is shot. You see, your testimony is critical, not only for each other, but for the world in which you live. Purity is so important in how you conduct your life and make others you know what? You yourselves, this group that's in here, need to encourage one another simply by how you act, how you behave, how you conduct yourself, how you dress. Very important to encourage each other as well as yourselves when you get out. And you're out away from here starting next week. And you're out to work, or you're out in college, or you're out in high school, whatever it may be. Just because the world conducts themselves in one way and dresses that way doesn't mean you've got to look, smell, and act like the world. Conduct yourself like who you are and where you're going.
New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Stood for a man not to touch a woman. Same thing, but that law is the same as no men. So it's applicable today as it was applicable back then. You think of the promise here that is given to this godly woman in verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work and the full reward be given thee by the Lord God of Israel, in whose wings have I come to trust. Now here, just want to, if we want to remember again what we discussed this morning. There was another young woman that made a decision just one chapter back, and you don't see her entering into any of this. She can't come into the Lord's, this full reward. She can't come into this under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's not her circumstance. She had made the short-term decisions we discussed this morning that had long-term consequences. And so we see the blessing of being different for the sake of the Lord. We see the blessing of having a testimony and a witness that is saved. And we see the blunder of making short-term decisions that aren't honoring to the Lord.
Now, just kind of a question. Does Boaz have to instruct the young men because the young men are necessarily wicked? Or is it because he recognizes the danger that happens when there's no watchfulness? Because I think the instruction is this: we have to be careful. See, when Boaz is there, the young men are going to behave themselves because Boaz is right there. But when Boaz leaves, if their mind is away from their master, well, then anything could happen. The danger isn't only from without, the danger is from within, because we still have the old nature inside of us. Uncle John said Boaz knows the nature of his young men. And the lesson to us is we have to, the Lord gives us our instruction right here. We are told, like Uncle Doug said in Corinthians, not to touch young men. We are told this. And we have to remind ourselves of this to keep ourselves pure.
That is, there wasn't a Boaz to tell David when he stood on the roof. So as far as, you know, these young men being wicked young men, they were young men. Put it that way. You know, godly, ungodly. They were young men.
No, it's just that what Doug really had mentioned. It's not that in themselves, it's just naturally speaking. Usually that's things like that happen. And it is vital important because we are living in a world where these things become the norm. It's acceptable. If you don't do it, there is something wrong with you. And there is a peer pressure is put upon all of us to just act like them. And if you don't, they look at you, well, what's wrong with you? You know, there's something wrong with you if you don't do everything everybody else does. So naturally, that's it. That the carnal man, the man that just go after the natural man, goes after these things. But as those who come under the Lordship of Christ, as those who come under, they are working for Boaz. We are the Boaz band. We belong to Boaz. Boaz rules apply to us. This is an instruction to us. And we got to be careful, not only in touching because somebody's close. Now, with again, talking very practically, you guys have the email. You write to each other. You might not see each other all the time or talk to each other or be close physically, but you talk to each other and there's a lot of chat goes on. What are we talking about there? The Lord said, if you look, you have committed. It's not the matter of just doing the physical act itself, but it's the same thing. When you talk to somebody, a brother or a sister, on the email, what are you talking about? What are you saying?
Are you doing things that are not pure? How many things have ended up in disaster by people who are living miles away, just chatting, going into a chat room and doing stuff like that? Be careful with what you put on the internet. Be careful what your information, your picture, your birthdays, all I'm talking very practical. These things are serious and are dangerous. Now, everybody does. Everybody has a website. Everybody has his phone number, his height, his color of his eyes, what kind of shoes they wear, and everything. And there are people there who are looking to these things. And how many innocent people have fallen into these very same things? Keep yourself pure. Run away. Run away. Run away. Keep yourself pure. These are very practical, are very important. It is in the Word of God. This is the instruction of Boaz. And if he's our mighty man of wealth, who's going to provide everything we need, you cannot just take it with one hand and don't listen to him. It goes both ways. He takes a provision and you listen to the instruction.
The danger comes in when we go into the other fields. When you consider the character of this woman and the decisions that she had made that had gotten her to this point, you would think that she would need an instruction or don't go into another field. But that's the danger that we face today when we wander away from the true Boaz. When we enter out, you know, when we wander from under his wings that we confess to be trusted in, then we don't have, you know, Boaz instructing the young men in the other fields. We've got Boaz instructing the young men in his own field. But the real danger, I believe, is when we go on in our own ways,
there's a lot of different ways to interpret it. How can I apply this, that I should be pure? What parts of my life does this apply to? But I think it really goes even further than that when you think of the verse in the Epistle of Peter, be holy for I am holy. And holy is the same root, becomes the same word basically as sanctify, which means to be separate. And really, I think for the young people, the biggest thing is how do I be separate from the world? Because from my own experience and from, you know, growing up with a lot of young people, what I see and so on myself, the same thing is that I wasn't separate. I was doing the same things the world was doing, but I was doing it to a lesser degree. So, you know, everybody's doing this, so I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to do the same thing they're doing. I'm not going to put the same pictures. I'm not going to put the same information. But you know, we shouldn't be involved at all. Or I'm only going to go to PG movies, you know. The truth is, we shouldn't be going at all. We should be totally separate. And just from my own, and someone correct me if I'm wrong, for me, always a good thing is, if everybody in the world is doing it, I probably shouldn't be doing it. You know, if it's something that everybody likes doing, even if I don't think it's wrong, or even if, you know, my father doesn't think it's wrong, I probably should not be doing it, because it's probably not somewhere, something that a Christian will not get involved in.
You have to ask yourself, do you have a reverential fear of the Lord? Do you love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, and mind? You know, the world is going to tempt, we're tempted all the time. But, you know, Amos always preaches, and rightly so, encourages us to constantly read the scriptures. You know, another good thing is, I remember my mother-in-law as a young man before he was married, would tell me, you know, when I first got saved, 28 years old, I was in the world. She said to me, she said, if the Lord were to see you right now, wherever you're going, wouldn't you be pleased with what he's seen? And, you know, we have to remind ourselves constantly throughout the day. You know, like Emil brought up about the email, the chat, wherever you go. You have to be so cognizant of everything you're hearing, what you're doing, and constantly, and the more that you read the Word of God, the more you have wisdom from above. And guidance from above. And that we need to be spending an hour on our time with.
And the last thing that we see as Boaz instructing is he instructs his young men not to reproach him. It's interesting he will ask this. I think we are in the habit here, but, and I like what Kevin said, although everybody else is doing it, just I don't want to do it. If it's not pleasing to the Lord. What happens sometimes, we see a person, and that person could be a very godly sister. She likes to wear very modest, very, very long dresses, and whatever it is. And then in one way, we start looking down at these brethren. Oh, she is legal. Look at her. She is legal. And the same thing with a brother. A brother might not like to go to the movies. And I'm not encouraging anybody to go to the movies, because most of you know I don't like these things. And I don't think they are for the believer. But somebody says, no, come on, let's go. You know, what's wrong with you? And when he doesn't go with us, we start looking down or talking about that person. Say, he's so legal. He saw this. She saw that. You know what? What a wonderful instruction. Whatever she wants to do, let her do. As if he's saying she's doing it as unto me. Reproach her not. And young ones, let's not look down at the brethren. Let's not look down at individuals because they don't want to do what we want to do. You know what? Because what they're doing is what they feel is right before the Lord. And that's a good exhortation to take to heart, not to reproach one another. With this, we're going to, Brother Joey Canada is going to close in prayer, finish 10 minutes earlier so that we'll have a little time of singing left, and then we'll come to the last session. Go ahead. Give thanks for the questions.